Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Before Andrew brings a message to us this morning, we are going to go to Scripture and read in the Gospel of John. We'll be reading John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth.
All year long, we focused on the theme, Our God is Able. And this is one of those verses that has helped guide us on this journey as we've tried to internalize this. If you would, let's say Psalm 115 and verse 1 together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. And I hope that's something that we'll take with us every day. Well, this is a big day. It's an exciting morning. And I have a feeling that probably a lot of people in this room have already received some gifts. Maybe you've got some gifts that are coming your way from family members later today. It's pretty exciting. And I don't know if you're like me, but I can remember as a child, it was very easy to think about the one specific gift I wanted. When it came time for Christmas or birthday, I always knew just exactly what I wanted. Now, as I've gotten older, that's harder to do. But I can remember my 7th grade year, and I was in a school of 7th through 12th graders. I never really cared about music, but I knew what I wanted for Christmas that year. I wanted my very own boombox so I could listen to CDs and cassette tapes. Now, for our younger generation here, this is what a cassette tape looks like. This is also what a CD or compact disc looks like. Andrew Williams and Mark Aaron Hilliard and I were discussing this the other day. Some of the younger generation might need to be educated on these forms of entertainment. But this is what I wanted. I wanted my very own CD player, and I couldn't wait for it. Finally, that morning, I wake up, there it is. I'm incredibly excited, and I've already got a couple of CDs, and so I just want to dive right in. And I put a CD in, and I hit play. And nothing happens. Now, this is new technology to me. I mean, this is big stuff back then. So I'm trying to figure out, how does this work? I just get this blinking dash here that just keeps blinking. So I try it again. And I try it again. My parents come over. We all huddle around it. You know, we're trying to figure out how it works. And what we would later figure out is that, I don't know if you do this. Sometimes I do this. When unwrapping a present, the instructions, I just sort of treat them as part of the wrapping paper. You know, you just get done with those and sort of throw them to the side. And so we worked on that and worked on that and worked on that. And I was heartbroken. You know, I was just waiting to listen to these CDs. And it wasn't going to work. We worked and worked. Finally, towards the end of the day, someone had the idea of looking at the instructions. And when we looked at the instructions, we found there was just one little thing in the back of the CD player. You turned a quarter turn and then it would work. And all of a sudden, what we thought was defective was actually one of my favorite gifts that I used for years. It's funny how often we want to just dive right in the middle of something, but looking at those instructions can be helpful. And I have a feeling, if there are some people here who haven't already had to consult instructions today, maybe by the time the day is through, you might have had one of those moments where you say, okay, let's look at what does this actually say I need to do? What we've tried to do over this month, as we've thought about Jesus, is we've tried not necessarily just to dive right into the middle of the story, but to take a step back and to look at what all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have to say about Him. To consult those instructions, to try to get a reading of what's actually happening in the text. And I know that there's a lot that's associated with this type of year, or this time of year. You know, when we think of Christmas time, you think of maybe Christmas tree, you might think of snowmen. But often we see pictures of the birth of Jesus. We see a manger scene like this one, where it's either Joseph or Mary, or maybe one of the wise men bringing a gift. And it would be easy just to dive right in here, but what we want to do is take a step back and say, what does this mean? We know that this we have no record of knowing when Jesus was born, and over the years, history, for various reasons, has sort of assigned this date to that particular event. But what we want to do is we want to embrace all that Scripture teaches about Jesus. And if you're here because it's this time of year and you're thinking about Jesus, we are so glad you're with us. Because as we look at Jesus in Scripture, those of us who are members here know that this has changed our lives. And we want to continue to explore that. So we've been asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is it when I'm looking at Him and His life in Scripture? And we've come to the Gospel of John. We've spent time in Matthew, where we've seen that this is the promised Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for generation after generation. And maybe He didn't fulfill those prophecies in exactly the way they thought He would, but He was the Messiah. And then we looked at Mark's Gospel. Mark just dives right into the middle of the action, and Jesus is going from one place to another, healing people, showing them that servant example. And then when we get to Luke, Luke has carefully accounted for Jesus' life. He says he's done research, and he's showing Jesus as fulfilling the promise. When we read through Luke, we see Jesus is the Savior, not just for one group of people, but for every group of people. And then we come to John. John's Gospel doesn't start right in the middle of his ministry the way Mark's does. John's Gospel doesn't even back up to the genealogies the way Matthew does. John goes all the way back to the beginning. And in the passage that Jack read for us, if you recognize those words, in the beginning, it's because it reminds us of the very beginning of Scripture. Before human beings existed, before the earth existed, God was there. And what John tells us is that the Word made flesh, a term used to describe Jesus coming into the world, was there. Even that term used in Greek, that logos, is such a broad, incredible term. We could spend all morning talking about the depth of the language that's used here. This was a common Greek term to think about the summation of wisdom and just what that truly meant to be the Word. And John is saying, I'll tell you who the Word is. It's the Son of God, the eternal Word made flesh. And so I'd like for us just to spend some time this morning in John chapter 1 and verse 14. We've already read it. I'd like for us to focus on it. Because John is describing what Jesus does. And even though it's important that we understand the birth of Jesus, it's important that we understand the cross, it's important that we understand the resurrection. But if I really want to get a good grounding in what's happening, I've got to go back to the beginning. I've got to understand who Jesus is. He's the Word made flesh. And the first thing we see in this passage is that He dwelt among us. This is a big deal. Because God has always wanted to live with His creation. He's always made a way to dwell with His people. So, for example, in the Garden of Eden, when we read about Adam and Eve, they had a free conversation with God. He walked with them. Then sin enters the picture. They decide to turn their backs on His will. Because of that, they're separated from Him. But God still makes a way to dwell with them. He speaks directly to them. And then when we get to Moses, Moses stands up on Mount Sinai before the Lord and he receives the law. The law was about not only rules they needed to keep, but a way that he could dwell with his people. And so now they've built a tabernacle that they would stay with them. And if we look at the language used in verse 14, you could easily translate this, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God's dwelling with His people. In the Old Testament, it was through the tabernacle or through the temple. Now, through Jesus, He dwells directly with His creation. You see, when I read about Jesus, it has cosmic significance because Jesus was present at the creation of the world. In fact, John tells us that all things came into being through Him. There is nothing I can look at in the world today that doesn't have its beginning in Him. And so for Him to dwell with His creation is incredibly powerful. You may have heard a more literal description that Jesus set up His tent and He lived among us, this temporary dwelling place of the human body where He interacted with individuals. That also means He can relate to us directly. When Jesus woke up in the morning, He would have to rub His eyes. When He had walked all day, His feet would be sore. He knew fatigue, He knew pain, He knew heartache, and He knew temptation. He knew all of these things because He dwelt among His creation. He completely identifies with us. And not only does this allow us to see the significance of Jesus' life, it also shows the significance of our lives. Jesus dwelt among us. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you had the sinking feeling that you had lost something incredibly important to you? Well, just last month, a woman named Colin Dykeman was cleaning up after cooking dinner on a Sunday night. And then she went to bed. She woke up the next morning and looked for her wedding ring and had that sinking feeling in the pit of her stomach where she realized she couldn't find it. And all she could figure was that it had gotten thrown away as she was cleaning up after dinner. Now, the garbage had already come, so she ran outside, tracked down her garbage man in the garbage truck, got him to pull over, and she asked him if she could look through some of the trash that was in his truck. He called his crew supervisor. Supervisor said yes. He spent 3 hours in 6 tons of garbage trying to find this wedding ring. During the fourth hour, he found it. And since then, she has made, not just for him, but for all his crewmates, several batches of cookies and several pizzas. Of course, obviously, probably being a little more careful when she was cooking this time than she was the time before. What would it take for you to wade through garbage? I mean, really get in there and try to get something that's valuable to you. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, I'd get a new ring. I'd get a replacement. I wouldn't want to ruin my shoes or my clothes. I wouldn't want to smell like garbage for the rest of the day. But I can imagine there's probably at least one thing that you have in your home or that you have in your life that if it were lost in the garbage, you might wade through some garbage to find it. Why would you do that? Why would you voluntarily put yourself in that situation? If you cared enough about what was lost, you would. What Jesus tells us when He comes and dwells among us is that He cares about us. That our lives are valuable. That our lives mean something. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, Jesus cares about you. He cares about all of His creation. That's why He dwelt among us. That's what makes this story so powerful. It's a true story. It's a powerful story. And it's definitely a wondrous story. Jesus dwelt among us. But Jesus coming to the earth was not just about Him drawing near to creation. It also gave His creation a way to draw near to God. Because what John also tells us is that not only did Jesus dwell among us, but He also showed the glory of God. He displayed God's glory. In fact, John's gospel continually emphasizes the glory of God seen in Jesus. And this isn't just kind of what we think of as glory or fame today. It's not even just a brightness or a radiance. This is a majesty that comes from the Creator. In fact, if we're thinking about glory, what makes this so significant is that all the way back in the Old Testament, when Moses is standing before God on Mount Sinai, Moses requested to see the glory of God. And just listen to this exchange between Moses and God about His glory. He said, "I pray to you, show me your glory." And in Exodus 33, verse 19, God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But He said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God says specifically to him, you can't comprehend it. It's not that you can't see it. It's that you can't handle seeing it. You can't comprehend the glory. In fact, you can't see it and live. And so when John writes that Jesus was there in the beginning, they would have understood what he meant in the beginning of the world. And when he writes about the glory of God, he is saying that this glory that was too great for human eyes now can be seen through Jesus. And constantly throughout the gospel, in John chapter 2 and verse 11, as he describes the miracles or the signs that Jesus performed, he said, he did these signs in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. What did these signs do? They showed the glory of God. Jesus tells those who are listening to him in John 8 that he's glorified by God. In fact, when he prays in John 17, he prays for his disciples that they might see his glory given to him by God. Now, when we think of the glory of God around us, there are a lot of ways we can see that today. I don't know when the last time was you've ridden through Natchez Trace, and you've seen some of the beautiful scenes that come when you're just riding down that road, when you have the trees, some of the overlooks and the landscapes. When we do that, we're getting a glimpse of God's glory. Maybe you're like me and you catch yourself, if you're driving by a farm, looking at some of those the crops that will be overlaid by this beautiful sky, a bright blue sky with clouds. I didn't grow up around farms, and so I'm always kind of fascinated driving by them, and you get a sense of God's glory. Or maybe you saw a sense of it at the beginning of the week. It wouldn't seem like it now, but it was actually cold at the beginning of the week, and we had a little bit of frost one morning, and this is what Columbia looked like. And maybe in scenes like that, you get just a glimpse of God's glory. And so in a sense, all of us get a little bit of that, but in Jesus, we get much more because we see what God would do and how God would act, the things that God would have us to say and how he'd have us to live. It's all right there in the life of Jesus. Romans chapter 3 tells us that every single one of us, every human being that's lived, has fallen short of the glory of God. Here's the standard God has, and here's where all of us are. In fact, if I had longer arms, it'd probably be more accurate, because none of us can attain that point by ourselves. But one of the blessings of the gospel is that as members of his church, we get to reflect his glory. In fact, Paul would also tell the Christians in Philippi that one of the great promises of Christianity is that this physical body isn't forever, that we will one day have a glorified, eternal body. In fact, in Philippians 3 and verse 21, he says our humble state will be transformed into one that reflects his glory. The glory of God is seen in a way that can't be seen anywhere else through Jesus. And as I think about Jesus and reflect on what he's done for us and reflect on what it means to have the Word made flesh, all we're left to do is to glorify God. He dwelt among us. He showed us the glory of God, but there's something else he shows us at the end of this passage. He shows us grace and truth. Both of those things are in short supply today. When is the last time we heard on the news about someone who just treated someone else graciously just because he or she decided to? That's not usually what leads the news. This idea of grace, the common definition over the years, unmerited favor. In other words, something I didn't earn that's given to me. When is the last time we saw that modeled for us? We usually see just the opposite, don't we? We usually see people who say, if someone crosses you, then you don't show them any mercy. If someone does something that's wrong to you, you don't need to come back with anything that's positive. You need to look out for yourself. But that's not what we see in Jesus. And he shows us truth. We have so many messages that come in from so many places, it's hard to know who's telling the truth anymore. And if someone is honestly telling the truth, is what they're saying actually true? And yet we can know when we look at Jesus that his word is true. I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus stands out among all those around us. We don't see grace and we don't see truth, but we see it in Jesus. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, reminds us that when we receive the fullness of Jesus, we receive grace upon grace. But then in John 8, Jesus would say, it's the truth that sets us free. And he'd speak the truth even when it wasn't popular. When God came to Moses on Mount Sinai, as we mentioned, he gave Moses the law. But John tells us that grace and truth come through Jesus. Not only does Jesus show the truth by saying what people need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not, he also shows us grace. Because it's John's gospel that shows us a woman caught in the act of adultery that's brought before Jesus. The other person involved isn't there. It seems like a setup. They're trying to trap Jesus. They parade her before him and everyone else who's there. They're ready to throw stones at her out of retribution. But Jesus sees their heart and he understands the heart of the situation. And so he reminds them of their own sin. And that's where we see that famous phrase, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. As they drop those stones and walk away, Jesus is left face to face with a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And he shows grace and truth. Because he asks if she has any accusers left. She has none. He says, well, neither do I accuse you. But then he says, go and sin no more. There's grace, but there's also truth. John's gospel reminds us of that in every turn. And Jesus shows us that. By showing us God, he's showing us the God of grace and of truth. When I think of the birth of Jesus, I understand the power of the Word being made flesh. When I think about Jesus on the cross, I understand the impact of a sacrifice that I didn't deserve, that I didn't earn. And when I think about Jesus' ascension into heaven, I see a promise of eternity that's there for me, even though I couldn't ever earn that myself. The question I have to ask is, how would I respond to that? Maybe you're like me. Maybe it's not always easy to admit you need to read the instructions. Sometimes it feels like it might slow us down. It might be easier just to dive right in. But this morning we've had the chance to open up the instructions. We've had the chance to see what it's like to see John's explanation of what it was that Jesus did. I met a man once who had a job writing instruction booklets for electronics products. He joked that it wasn't very exciting. It did require you to work through step by step each process. But as you think about his job, he was writing instructions for people he would likely never meet. And even if he met them, they might not know he's the one who wrote them. When God gave us his instructions for his gifts in Christ Jesus, he gave it to us because he created us, he loves us, and he desired to give this to us. You may receive a lot of good gifts today. There's not a better one than this gift. You may receive gifts from people that love you, but there's no one on earth that loves us more than the God who created us. We might love someone with all our heart, but he has a capacity beyond our understanding. The question is, what do I do with the gift that's been presented for me? This morning, I know we have a lot of places to go, and you're like me, you've probably got some family gatherings to get to, but at the same time, this is so important. We want you to know, if you're here and you would like to become a child of God, there is nothing more we would love to do than to witness that, to encourage you as you make that decision. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, we invite you to do that. It may be that you need encouragement and you need prayers. You have the opportunity to do that as well. We don't bring anything in our hands to God. We don't bring anything to him except for our willing obedience. And when we're obedient to him, God allows us to draw near. If you need to draw near to God this morning, please come forward and let us know as we stand and as we sing.